just suppose one search through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be a supreme sacrifice that was needed to my eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, oh, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and in forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup, and though he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels to take the nails from his hands and set me free. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and then forever my soul would be lost. Had it not been, oh, come on, Calvary. For the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and forever my soul would be lost. Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be a supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and then forever my soul would be lost. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary. Hallelujah. Had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen, saints. We do greet you, saints, this afternoon in Jesus' name. You sometimes wonder if it's worthwhile having communion in exam time. Brother Ellie's got exams. Brother Francois. Brother David's on his way, but he finished work late. Brother Vlad had NCT at 4 o'clock. We could continue on the list. People are everywhere except for here. So what can we do? But the important thing, let's get into the Word. Let's just have communion with the Lord. Let's open the book of Job this afternoon, saints. I'd like to take a bit of a thought from the book of Job. Let's read from chapter 1, verse 6. Familiar scripture. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow in. Father, we do thank you for the book of Job. Father, we thank you, Lord, how this book has ministered to your people through the ages. Father, we thank you, Lord, how this book has ministered to us. Father, such a man, such a life, Lord, to live a perfect life. Father, and yet the things that he went through. Won't you help us to fellowship around these things upon this day? Father, just so many people not here today in different places, Lord. It's such a shame, Father, Lord, to come into your house upon this day to remember, Lord, the wonderful things that you've done for us, to remember your blood that was shed, to remember your body that was broken, and Father, people would be here and there, and Father, doing this and that. We just pray for each and every one of them, wheresoever they would be. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'd watch over Brother Ellie with his exams. Father, I do pray for him. I pray that you'll help his daughter who's not well. Just pray, Lord, that you'll reach down your hand and touch them. And them that would still be on the way, hasten them, Lord, Father, to your feet. But as we wait upon thee, Father, we just desire that communion with you upon this day. So bless our fellowship together. And Father, may you lead us and guide us, Lord, into communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Saints, be seated. You know, sometimes people, when they ask certain questions or they speak of certain things, it gets you thinking down a certain line. Just last week, we were speaking to some saints, and you find a lot of people, they go through certain times, certain stages, when you ask them, how are you doing, and they're very tired. You'll hear that the prophet speaks about it. He says, you preach to the tiredest people when you preach to the church. And I really got to thinking about that, and I was just speaking with some saints about it, and they were saying just how tired they are. And sometimes you'll compare maybe the way things are now with the things, the way that they used to be in ages gone by. You know, and you'll see somebody who has just a couple of children, they'll be always tired. And yet you'll think of saints in ages gone by who had 17, 18 children, but 20 children. And yet they managed still to produce very, very powerful dividends in the spiritual realm. You know? So I really started to look at it, and I just got onto the thought that I think sometimes we as believers, we get into a natural realm where we fail to discern spiritual warfare. Now, sometimes we fail to recognize some of the symptoms or some of the things that seem to unfold themselves naturally in our lives. We fail to discern that this is the devil many times behind things. You know, because the devil really seeks for his opportunity in any way that he can. You know, so I went and I was listening, and the prophet was preaching on Elijah in that message, What Hearest Thou, Elijah? And how Elijah got so depressed and the different things that he went through, and he went out under the juniper tree and he was saying to the Lord, Lord, take away my life. And he thought everything was going wrong. And the prophet says, that's not the way that it was. Amen. You know, when the angel came down and then God spoke to him, then he recognized and he realized himself, Elijah, that nothing was going wrong, but instead he was involved in a spiritual warfare. There was a spiritual struggle and a spiritual warfare at that time. You know, it was, I think, a real indication sometimes that you're going in the right direction is when everything starts going wrong. You know, when you find things go upside down at work, you find the devil starts to attack you, and your health starts to try different things in the home, whatever that he can do, it's normally an indication that things are starting to go in the right direction. The prophet speaks about it in questions and answers, and he was speaking about Rebecca. We've spoken of this before, his daughter when she was very young. And he says, now Rebecca, I remember the first 2 years of her life, she cried. We'd go into a restaurant to eat. I'd have to walk onto the street while Mida was eating. And then she would walk her while I was eating. She just cried and cried. And one day up here in Canada, she cried all night and I couldn't rest and everything. Me standing there. And something said to me, it's the devil getting at your ministry. You know, sometimes, friends, we need to discern some of these things. The devil's trying to get at your ministry. The moment you start to become effective, the moment you start to get momentum in your spiritual life, it's amazing how many natural things start to occur. Your boss wants to give you more work. There's this, that, and the other. There's all these circumstances that rise up. And I really do believe as believers, we need to look beyond the veil. We don't need to just look at the natural circumstances of what we're going through. And the prophet suffered with that for 2 years. Not discerning that it was the devil behind those things trying to get at his ministry. Because the devil could see the anointing on the man and the anointing that was on the prophet. The devil couldn't, there was nothing the devil could do against that anointing. So he tried to work on the vessel. He tried to work through the natural realm to see what he could do to move this man out of this place. If you remember Samson, how the lords of the Philistines came and what did they say to Delilah? Please, we need to find out, go and find out the secret of this man's strength. Go and find out where his strength lies. And that's what the devil is always trying to find. He's trying to find the secret of your strength. He's trying to find the place where your strength lies. And the moment he starts to discern that there's momentum in your spiritual walk, that you're getting somewhere, he's not going to come and use something new. The devil hardly ever uses anything new with us because we as human beings, we normally don't learn the lessons very quickly. So you'll find he'll come and use the same old tactics that he used before to attack you in the days gone by. Times when he put you in the ditch. Times when he wore you out. Times when he made you frustrated with brothers, sisters in church or, you know, whatever. Whatever he saw that he could do in the past that moved you out of that place where you were effective in your calling, when you were doing damage to his kingdom. When you were establishing the kingdom of God, whatever the devil used in the past, I don't think he's going to try anything far away from that. Amen. He knows, like with Samson, he knew it was woman, and he kept bringing those same things. And Samson never got any continuity going in his life. Whenever he had just seemed to start getting going, the devil knew exactly what strings to pull, and then the man was back down again. And then the man would have to, after a while, come back, realize I need to do something for the Lord. He would shake himself once again, and then the devil would come once again. So I think the devil, like it was in the book of Job, he does study us. Look in Job chapter 1. Look how it speaks about it when the Lord speaks to Job. You'll notice two things here. The first thing is the Lord is paying attention to Job. You know, the prophet says God was boasting about Job. The Lord really, really saw something about Job. And in verse 6, when Satan came up among the sons of God, amongst the angels there, and he presented himself coming as the accuser of the brethren. And then the Lord says in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth, perfect and an upright man. So the Lord was boasting about his son. And he said to the devil, have you considered this man? Have you paid any attention? Have you really given some thought to the life that this man is living? It's like the Lord is really boasting in the man. The Lord is looking and saying, yeah, Satan, you might have your way in many, many places, in many people's lives, but this man, consider this man. And then Satan answered in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Now watch how much Satan knew about it. Hast not thou made a hedge about him? And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. How did Satan know that? Because he had tried to come to Job in every avenue that he could. And he's saying, but it's not fair. You've made a hedge around this man. Around everything that he has. Around all that he does. You're blessing this man so much. So Satan himself personally had a personal interest in this man. And I really do believe that. When Satan himself is interested in a man, that man's really doing something in the invisible realm against the enemy. And Satan's attention was really upon this man. And you can tell Satan was frustrated because he didn't like to see a man living this kind of a life. A man that he couldn't influence in that kind of a way. A man that was under the burnt offering. Even if he made his mistakes, his sins were quickly under the blood. There was very little the devil could do with this man. So then he says in verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And the prophet says that Satan pushed it as far as he could and tried to take the man's life as closely as he could. But now you find the story when it changes. The situation becomes very bleak for Job. Now Job, all of a sudden, he just starts seeing everything change. But Job doesn't realize one thing. And that's one place where you find Job says a lot of things that I'm sure he regretted afterwards. Is that Job failed to discern that there was a spiritual warfare in what he was going through. Job saw his children die. He saw his business coming now to nothing. He saw, you know, everything which he had put hope in, his relationship with his wife, it wasn't good anymore. His servants wouldn't respond when he called them. He says, my breath was strange to them. And all the things that he went through. And the reason that Job got so frustrated there was that he failed to understand what was happening in the spiritual realm. He failed to recognize what God had, that God had allowed him to go through this, because God was boasting on the man. And later on, when it gets to the end of the book and God comes and unveils the situation, that's when Job puts his hand on his mouth and said, I've spoken foolishly. Now, I've spoken words without knowledge, because he starts to realize now why he had to go through the things that he had to go through. Now, I do believe, saints, that we as believers, if Christ is living inside of us, if the Holy Ghost is inside of your soul, he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to be trying to instruct you in all the things that you're going through. I don't believe that we should just be bumping our way through life and failing to overcome. And all the time we're depending on other people to come to us, to help us to see and to understand spiritually what we're going through. God is gracious in that, is that God does have his provided way to help us in those situations. But the Bible says you have no need that any man should teach you, but the anointing that you have received, it shall lead you into all truth. It shall teach you all things. So there's got to be certain times when you see certain things taking place, that there's a spiritual discernment in yourself that kicks in. Because of your fellowship and communion with the Lord, something kicks in and you start realizing, no, this isn't just issues of flesh and blood here anymore. This is now powers and principalities. This is now spiritual warfare. This is now us needing to put on our spiritual armor now. Take out the sword. Put on the breastplate. Put up the shield of faith. Raise the standard a little bit to face up to those circumstances. Because it's the devil almost all the time. And what's he trying to get to? He's trying to get to your ministry. Because every single one of us has a purpose that we're called to. We're called to edify the body. We're called to shine light in this world. So you're going to find he's going to do everything that he can, and you've got to discern, because the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. And so many times when people say that to me, that I'm so tired, this, that, and the other, I want to just say to them, and sometimes I do, to say that's not a natural tiredness, that's a spiritual tiredness. Because you find sometimes people come to church, they were out there gossiping, speaking with people in the world. They were not a slightest bit tired. They get into the house of God, their eyes start to close straight away. That's a spiritual tiredness, that. There's something happening in a spiritual dimension. And you can look at it and say, but no, I don't think I need to go to church 3 times a week anymore. I think I need to just go 2 times a week. You're just giving yourself over to the devil. That's all that you're doing. You're just playing right into his hands, because that's the very result that he's trying to bring. He's trying to take you away from the very source of your strength. He's trying to take you away from the very purpose of your being and your existence. And if you don't recognize it, you know how it is. You're going to find 10,000 people out there that are going to give you 100,000 reasons why you can't live this kind of a life in this kind of a day. There's going to be so many people out there, many times well-meaning people, but they're not governed by the Spirit of Christ. And they're going to be trying to explain to you all of these things. And, you know, if you don't get enough rest, this will happen to you. And if you don't sleep enough, that will happen to you. And I want to look at it and I say, you know, I wonder what the source of that counsel really was. Did that counsel come from the throne? Or did that counsel come from somewhere else? Was somebody else inspired to give that counsel? You know, like when you're not feeling well, like somebody said the other day, I watched a testimony of one brother who had been very sick, and they sent him in, and they thought maybe he had cancer in his liver, and they did all these tests on him. And he says, the greatest mistake you can ever make is when you have the doctors giving you biopsies and all the things that they're doing, is to go into Google and go and search what that disease is all about. He said, I went and I searched for liver disease on Google. He says, I'll never do that again in my life. Because you're just like giving the devil all this ammunition now. You're just giving him all these things that he's going to play in your mind. He's going to say all of these things. It's better have nothing to do with him. Don't give him the ammunition. Rather, shut yourself in the secret place of the Most High and have fellowship and communion with the Lord. Get your instruction, get your direction from him. Get fresh battle orders from him. And that's what Job was needing in this situation. Job needed to hear from God. He didn't understand why he was going through the things. And as long as he didn't have a spiritual discernment, the devil was going to be tossing him about in the midst of his trial. And the prophet says that, he says, Job, he says, let's take a little bit of his life. Job was a prophet. So this man had access to that spiritual realm. He said he was a man that lived back before the Bible was written. The oldest book of the Bible. Job was a great warrior and a prophet and a mighty man in his day. This man had a testimony. He wasn't just a prophet, he was a warrior. He knew spiritual warfare. No doubt he had been brought up and served the Lord all of his life. And he had lived such a gallant life to the people until all of them had respect to him. This man had a real testimony. Now we find out, take some of his life. God blessed him and made him a great man. Why? Even everybody respected him for his wisdom. He had become so great. His inspiration from God had vindicated him to be God's servant. So plainly. Until the people came from everywhere to hear him. And then Satan began to accuse that man. And that's the way he does to every inspired servant of God. Satan is there to accuse him of everything. And why did the devil come to accuse him? Because this man was being effective. Because this man was receiving an inspiration. I don't know if you ever read it, Job 29. Let's read Job 29 and let's just look at Job when he starts to think back to what God had made him. Job sitting on his ash heap, he's looking back to the days gone by when he could really see himself in the position that God had put him and God's blessing was upon him. And Job in verse 29, he says, it says verse 1, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. He doesn't realize at this time that God's word is preserving him. God's told Satan, you can't take his life. That word is preserving this man, but he doesn't understand it. But he's looking back and he says, you know, God really preserved me. God watched over me. God looked after me in days gone by. This is verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Friends, that's a nice life. When the Lord's candle, when his light is shining upon your head, that no matter where you go, there's light. And you go into somebody's home, you bring light when you're there. When you don't understand what's going on, there's a light that the Lord shines in darkness. This man was walking in that kind of a walk. God was shining light upon his path. He was walking with God. Then the next verse says, as it was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. That literally means when the intimate friendship of God rested on my tabernacle. There was a time when he had such fellowship and communion with God in his tents. There was such fellowship when people would come and visit him. What a communion they'd have together. And Job now sitting on his ash heap, he's thinking back to the way that he's walked in the years gone by with God. Now no one accuses him of this because everyone knows this is the truth. This is a life that this man used to live. It says, verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil. Hallelujah. So wherever he went, everything was blessed. If he started getting involved in a certain something, it just flowed with prosperity and blessing. And he says, and the rock would pour out the oil. This man had a real life, friends. This man was living in a certain place. Do you understand why God boasted about this man? Amen. This man lived a real life. Amen. This man lived the real life of a believer. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a weekend only kind of believer. He didn't live a different kind of life when he went to college, when he went to school, when he went to work. This was the life that he lived, and God was testifying in heavenly places about my servant Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Such a life that he was living. He says in verse 7, look at his testimony. He says, when I went out to the gate, that was the city gates, through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. That's such a respect for him. And the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hands upon their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Hey, what a life! The man comes to your house, you're feeling discouraged. By the time it comes to the end of that fellowship, you're saying, blessed be thou art the Lord. It's so good you came to my house today. If you hadn't have come today, I don't know what would have happened to me. That was the kind of life this man was living. Now friends, the devil doesn't like that kind of a life. He's going to get into your wife. He's going to get into all your friends at church, like with Job if he can. He's going to bring affliction, going to bring all kinds of accidents and things, no matter what he can do, to try to move this man out of this position. Because the devil can't afford to allow this man to stay here for too long. Because he's a prophet. Our prophet says Job was a prophet and a warrior. This was a very powerful thing that took place when Job would be anointed in this kind of a way and this inspiration would be upon him. It was a serious thing. He says, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Verse 11. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. When it'd be walking down the street, the people would be witnessing. That's a serious man of God. Hey, when that man gives you counsel, that's a serious counsel. Have you ever been in that man's house and seen the way that he runs his things? Hey, do you see the way God, that's the man that everybody says God is blessing. Everybody that would see him would bear witness that that's the man there. It was a serious life. Verse 12, why? Because I delivered the poor that cried. And the fatherless and him that had none to help him. This wasn't just a theoretical life that he lived. He lived a practical, righteous life. This anointing reached out to the fatherless. When the people would come that were oppressed, Job would sit in the city gates, plead their cause, bring deliverance to them. This was his testimony. Verse 13. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. Imagine he would be sitting there in the city gates. He was one of the judges of the city. And the people would come, the crooked guys and the businessmen trying to rip people off. And people that were about to perish in their misfortune. And the case would be brought before Job. And Job would just promise he had a way of getting himself out of the way and that inspiration would come on him. And he would discern that situation. And he would judge the situation with righteous judgment. And he would deliver the soul of that one that was about to perish. And that person would bless him and say, blessed be thou of the Lord. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. When the people were coming to the widow's house to take advantage because her husband's passed away. Maybe people are coming and saying, your husband owed me so much money, owed me so many jars of oil. And the widow didn't know what to do, but in her distress, she knew where to go. She said, I'm going to go to Brother Job. If I can just get before him, if that atmosphere can just come down like that, and she'd get to Job. And Job would be sitting there, and there would be her accuser there. And Job would discern, and Job would start as a real prosecutor on the case, a defense lawyer in our day. He'd pull to pieces through that inspiration. All the accusations, all the case that was made against that woman. And the man would go away in shame. And that woman would bless him. Amen. She would bless him and say, blessed be thou of the Lord. And Job would say, it's not me. It's God. It's God. Verse 14. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Like when you see somebody that was in the Orient, you're speaking about the people that put on their turbans and they were dressed so much in splendor. And then people would know, hey, that's a big man. That's a sheikh or whatever you call it. That's an emir in the city. That's one of the big men. Job is saying, I didn't have to put on a garment like the rest of them. He said, my righteousness and my judgment, it was a clothing to me. It was an ornament of beauty. And the people would see him. And they would esteem him so much because of his righteousness and his justice, his judgment, the way that he would judge things. He had such a reputation, this man. Such a reputation. It says, verse 15, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. People would come and say, Job, we don't understand this. Give me a little bit of time. And the man would go, tell his wife, I need to seek the Lord. Get himself out to the secret closet that he had. Lift his hands to the Lord. Lord, I want to bring myself as an intercessor on behalf of this situation. I don't know the answer to this, Lord, but wisdom belongeth unto thee. And that wisdom would come down. That anointing would come down. Maybe God would speak to him in the visions of the night like Daniel, whatever it was. And the next day he'd get back there, but he was a humble man. And he would call the people and say, I've received an answer from the Lord. This. And the people would bless the Lord because of what the man had done. He searched it out. Verse 17. He wasn't a joker. And I break the jaws of the wicked. When they would come with their nya-nya-nya-nya, telling their stories and their lies, you'd break their jaws. Not physically speaking. You don't have to break somebody's jaw physically to close their mouth. You can just use wisdom. He broke the jaws of the wicked. When the people would leave there, they'd have nothing to say anymore. Their mouths would be shut. I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Like a lion, he's speaking like spiritual, a lion going to take someone's lamb. Somebody coming to the city gate trying to cheat somebody. And it seemed that man says, I've got it, I've won. This is going to be mine. I've managed to cheat this person of the inheritance. When they'd come now to the city gate, it'd be like Job would open up their jaws, take the person out, send them away packing. He'd pluck them out of the jaws, the spoil out of their jaws. And the people started to realize that, hey, if you want to cheat, don't cheat in this city. If you want to play games, go and do it somewhere else. Don't do it around where this man is. Because once that man gets in that spirit of his God, it's very, very difficult for anything else to be done. You can see why the prophet would always look back to Job and speak of him. Because that was like the ministry of the prophet as well. When discernment would come upon him and he'd be able to understand those things behind the scenes and judge a righteous judgment. And someone would come and she's been sick all those years and almost going insane. And he could search out the issue and say, your husband was away at war. And no, somebody, I see you driving in a car and you are unfaithful to your husband and all those different things. That was the kind of ministry that Job was showing in the city gates. He says, verse 18, then I said, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. But friends, life is never like that. You're going to have your mountaintops. You're going to have your times of glory. You're going to have your times of victory. And then God's going to want to teach you some more. God wanted to make this man's ministry more effective. Because God doesn't put the sons and daughters of God in trial for nothing. The trials, the chastenings of the Lord, the afflictions he puts you through are to better equip you or to make you more sympathetic or to enrich your experience. So imagine a man with this kind of a calling in his life, this kind of a ministry. God then says, okay, Satan, do what you want to this man. Satan thought he had the upper hand, but what Satan was doing was just investing in a man something which is going to make him even more effective against him. It's like Satan was investing in his own enemy. Because what Job was going through in this book of Job, by the time you get to the end and God restores double to Job of all that he had, and Job lives another whatever number of years that it was, imagine the effectiveness of this man when he came out of his afflictions, when he came out of his trials. This man is going to be even a greater warrior and a prophet than he was before. And that's why God allowed him to go through. But Job didn't know that. Job thought, I'm going to be like this till the end. I'm going to die in my nest. All is going to be well. What a blessed life that this is. Every day he was singing, I bless your name, I bless your name. And the Lord says, Job, this is so wonderful. But let me just make you more effective a servant. Let me just make you a testimony through the ages. And then when the devil comes up there and the devil is sulking a little bit because he's not happy because he can't get a hold of Job, the Lord said, have you considered my servant? Job said, of course I've considered that man. He pokes me in the eye every day. And then he says, do what you want. And the prophet says, you notice the confidence that God has in a believer. God knew the work that he had done in this man's life. So this man's going to be tossed about in the tempest for a while, but it's okay. God knows everything's going to come out well in the end. He says that. Verse 19, my root was spread out by the waters. It's like Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His roots were spread out. He was always had fresh leaves, always had fellowship. He always had fruit on his fruit tree. That's the way that he was. He wasn't living out there in a desert place somewhere, just bringing forth a little bit of fruit once in a while. This man, he had a source of strength, a source that he was drawing from. His roots were right down into the waters. And the dew lay all night upon my branch. And the prophet speaks of the sweetness of the fragrance that comes from the blossom when there's the dew. My glory was fresh in me. And my bow was renewed in my hand. God kept strengthening this man. Whenever a battle would come, God would strengthen him. The bow would be fresh once again, spiritually speaking, for the battle. Verse 21, unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again. And my speech dropped upon them. It was like the Lord was raining upon them. And the people would come saying, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say the other. And then Job would give his counsel and say, this is the best way things should be done. And the people realize there's nothing more that we can say. Verse 23 is coming to an end. And they waited for me as for the rain. When it was dry and thirsty, the land, and the land is crying out for the rain, the people are saying, hey, if only I could meet Job again. If only I could meet him. Something will change. I'll get the answer that I'm looking for. And they open their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. So Job was such a comfort to people. Now Job gets in a situation. This is the saddest thing about this whole story. Job gets right into the midst of his most dark time. He's never been through a trial like this in his life. He doesn't understand why he's done nothing to deserve what he's going through. He's done no sin. His sin is under the blood. He's under the burnt offering. He's put the sins, even of the transgressions of his children, even things that he doesn't know. He says, just peradventure, my children have sinned. Let me offer a burnt offering to them. You can tell the discernment of the man. The prophet says, look at Job. He just had that feeling in his soul to say, I need to offer burnt offering for my children. And he calls his children together and they come from wherever they are. And he says, let's sanctify ourselves. Let's consecrate ourselves. And his children put everything under the blood. And just a few verses later, all his children are dead. That was the grace of God. That was discernment in the man. Somehow the man could sense something's about to take place. They need to put their sins under the blood. You can tell the kind of life that he was living. But now he gets in a situation that he's sitting on the ash heap. He needs comfort now. He needs somebody to come to help him to understand what he's going through. Friends, there's nothing more difficult than going through things when you don't understand why you're going through them. It's hard. That's what the prophet says about him. He says, when he was in the midst of his trouble, he couldn't get the inspiration upon him. It's as he being a prophet, he couldn't get that inspiration. He knew how to get inspiration for all the other people, to explain their situations, to give them counsel and advice. But he gets in a situation himself now. He can't get the inspiration himself. Friends, those are the situations the devil loves. He loves those kind of situations. And now you would have thought, this man has such a wonderful family. He's been such a blessing to his family. Imagine in his church, whatever, wherever they used to worship in that time. Because the brothers came to see him from church. His brothers came. I'm sure he was a blessing there to them. What about his servants? You can imagine if the prodigal son said, in my father's house is bread enough and to spare. Imagine what it was like in Job's house. Imagine how Job's servants were treated. They must have been treated so well. Then the man gets into his most difficult extremity. And where are all those people when he needs them? Where are all of them? When Job is needing comfort, when he's needing someone to come to intercede for him, when he's needing someone to come and sit with him and discern and encourage and help him to understand in the spiritual realm what he's going through, there's no one to comfort him. Friends, that's a sad part about this story. It's a very sad part about this story. And when I read this story, I said, Lord, you help me. I don't ever want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to be that kind of a person that, hey, like his comforters when they came, instead of making the situation better, they made the situation worse. You don't want to be that kind of a person. So the prophet says, Job was this prophet in this day. Now, only thing God had done to Job, what always gave him wisdom, the word inspiration, now he could get no inspiration. But he knew all of his mechanics. For he had offered the burnt offering. He had done everything that he knew to do what is right. But he couldn't get a word from God. But the devil couldn't move him. The prophet said, that's a real believer. He couldn't move him. He couldn't get this man to deny his God. He didn't understand. He was confused. There were certain things that he said later on. The Lord had to come and correct him for what he said. But he could never move this man away from his foundation. Never move him away from that place. And that's why he was a real believer. Now, then comes his comforters. And the prophet says, when his comforters came, they came and sat with their backs turned to him for 7 days. They didn't even want to look on the man when he's scraping his boils on the ash heap. Now Job must have looked and thought, oh, thank you, Lord. And he sees the three brothers coming down, saying, surely, one of them is going to give me an understanding here. I've been seeking God. I've been seeking his face. I've begun saying, but Lord, please, what does this mean? Surely one of my brothers is going to help me to understand my situation. I know what it's like. I've seen so many people in this situation. I used to stand in the gap. I used to seek inspiration from God so that wisdom and understanding, that light would come upon them in their darkness. They would be delivered from their situation. Surely my brethren are going to help me. Now, look in chapter 15, verse 7. You go and read the rest of the chapters. We know what happens there when Eliphaz and the other brothers come down and they just start accusing the man straight of being a secret sinner. And saying, God only does this to people that got sin. Confess your sins. And Job will say, but I've got no sins. Don't make yourself righteous. Who says he's got no sin? And Job will be saying, but I've offered the burnt offering. You've got secrets, and don't tell us that God does these kind of things to righteous people. God doesn't do these things to righteous people. That's what the people with these comforters were saying to him. In verse 7, he says to them, but doesn't make sense what you're saying. They say to him, art thou the first man that was born? Or was thou made before the hills? Imagine that these brothers, they had some eloquent things, they had some real quotes and verses that they used against Job to prove that Job was wrong. And just to show, they were so sure they were speaking for God. They were so sure that what they were saying was God's counsel to the man. Look what they say. Hast thou heard the secret of God? Dost thou restrain wisdom to yourself? What are they saying to Job? Job, stop thinking you know everything. Were you born before the hills were made? Do you have all the... We know what we're speaking about. But let the truth be told. Let's just go in the invisible realm behind them, the spiritual realm. Who's controlling these people? It's the devil. It's the devil using these men. These men aren't being used of God. They're being used of the devil. They're not Job's enemies, but the devil is using them as enemies at that time. Causing them to accuse. Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's the devil. So these people are showing exactly the devil's characteristics. They've got anointed by the devil. And friends, it's easy to do that. You have some misfortune somewhere else and everyone straight away, I think there was sin. Yeah. I think that man was out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that. It could be God just trying to teach his child something. It could be God trying to bring a witness, bring a testimony. God trying to bring something forth. But straight away, many times, we as human beings, the moment that we see those kind of things, how come his child's not healed? How come he's always sick? That's what they were saying. Job, you're always sick. You're sick with your boils. There's sin here, Job. And they started to accuse him. He says it. Verse 9, they said it to Job. What knowest thou that we know not? Don't you hate those kind of fellowships with people? When the brothers come to tell you that you're wrong about something, you think you know everything. What do you know that we don't know? If you continue reading, you'll see it. They actually say to him, Job, we're older than you. We used to fellowship with your father. We've been in this message much longer than you. Go and read. You'll see that's exactly the way they were addressing Job. But Job said and said, but what have I done wrong? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? Now look at the next verse. With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than your father. As if that means anything. You're just a young man, you don't understand. Be quiet. Stop answering back. I think it was very hard for him in that situation. Verse 11, they finished off. They said, are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Saying, look at these consolations that we're giving you from God. These are the consolations of God, but to you, you're not taking these things seriously, what we're saying. And Job's trying to reason with them and say, but you people, you don't understand the situation. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Look at Job calls them. And Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Miserable comforters. That actually means wearisome. You've made me even more tired, more depressed than I was before you came. And the brothers were there 7 days, even before they started to answer. Friends, I don't ever want to be one of Job's comforters. I don't ever want to fit in that kind of a category. That when the devil's doing something, when the devil's sitting on somebody, that you go then you oppress the person even more. When the person's in darkness, you go and increase the depth of the darkness that they're in. You don't want to be like that. Now, God wasn't pleased with these men. Chapter 38, verse 1. First the Lord speaks to Job because Job said some foolish things. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind when God came down and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Don't you hate that kind of counsel? When it's just words without knowledge. It's just a multiplication of words. People are just telling you that the prophet said this and the Bible says this. But it's got no relevance to what you're going through. Those people haven't managed to put themselves in your situation. They don't feel for you. They haven't stood in the gap to plead your cause to God and to plead God's cause on you on his behalf. The Lord had to say, who is this that's darkening counsel by words without knowledge? Imagine the whole book, so many chapters there. What does God sum it up as? Words without knowledge. All of what the brothers were saying to Job in his distress, God says, these are words without knowledge. This isn't really the thing which this man needed at this time. Chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. Yay! God was so angry, and you continue reading, God says to them, and I'm not going to accept your offering anymore until you call for Job, and Job must make an offering for you. And those men would have perished in their iniquities, perished in their sin, if Job hadn't have come and prayed for them and offered a burnt offering for them. Because the Lord says, him will I accept. I'll accept Job, but I'm not going to accept you. Can you see how serious it is, friends, sometimes the things that we say? How sometimes these things really grieve the Lord? When we get ourselves involved in things, when a man like Job is needing communion and fellowship and encouragement, it's so easy for people to make things worse. I'll just quote a couple of scriptures, what the Lord says about the power of the tongue. In Proverbs 18, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so these people are coming with words. Jesus says, my words that I speak to you, they are spirit in their life. So imagine these people are being influenced by darkness, these comforters. And they're coming and giving all of their own interpretation why things are the way that they are and why things aren't the way they should be. And every one of those words is anointed with death. And you felt it yourself. There's certain times someone will speak to you and you come away from there so depressed that you just feel like giving up. You don't even feel like going on anymore. Who have you been fellowshipping with? Because death and life is in the power of the tongue. But Job needs someone who can come and speak life into his situation. He needs somebody who can come and bring the inspiration of the Almighty into his situation. That's what he's crying out for. He needs that kind of communion. He doesn't need this kind of communion that he's having with these brothers here. He's tried to have communion with his wife. What does his wife say? Curse God and die. That's what she says. Don't curse God and die. Who was that? That was the devil that anointed her. But Job knew this woman's a good woman. He says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. He didn't call her a foolish woman. He said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we only receive from the Lord that which is good and not receive that which is evil? And then all of his servants, he's crying out to his servants, saying, please give me something to drink. His servants departed from him, he says. They wouldn't even come near him. They hid themselves away in the time of his distress. What a sad situation to be in. But friends, I'm so glad to be associated with a body of people. They don't govern like that. Imagine being and living in Job's day. You've invested all that you can in all of these things. Where are the people when you need them? It's not nice. It's not a good situation to be in. In Proverbs 12 it says, there is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So saying there's certain things that can be spoken, it's like a sword being put inside of you. You know what it's like. It's painful. It leaves wounds and scars, and it takes time to recover from what somebody said because it was said in the wrong spirit. But he says, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. In Psalms, David says, Psalm 42, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me when they say daily to me, where is your God? That was painful, friends. There's nothing more painful than when you and your trial and somebody comes to you and says, God's no longer with you. Hey, that's a painful statement for somebody to say, where's your God? Where's your God? You say you serve God, but look at your situation. Where's your God now? That's the devil speaking through human lips when you hear that kind of a thing. But it's not easy because David says, when they said that to me, it was like a sword in my bones when my enemies approached me and said those things. But I'm so glad that the story doesn't finish there in Job. Let's get to the real point as we come to communion. Job chapter 32. God will never leave his children in distress like that without helping them out. God will always do something. There's always going to be someone that God will inspire to come to you to help you in the time of your distress. That's what it is in the body of Christ. And to Job, it was Elihu. He was the one. Job 32. All of the counsel of the three counselors has been exhausted now. Verse 1, chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and had yet condemned Job. So finally there came a brother that stood in the middle. There came somebody. He was sitting there all the time, Elihu, because he was a young man. His name means, what does his name mean? God is Jehovah. That's what it means. And he represents, the prophet says, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that comes and stands in the gap. When everybody's accusing, when everybody's saying this, that, and the other, there's always going to be somebody who's going to stand for you. There's always going to be someone that God's going to inspire, that God's going to anoint, that God's going to put into your situation that's going to be a real comforter in that situation. And what does he say? Elihu. The prophet says about him. He says, everybody wanted to find God down through the ages. Job of old, he said, oh, if I only knew where he was. In his trouble, sitting there on the ash heap, scraping his boils. God dealing with a saint in this case. God was dealing with a saint. And yet did those other brothers come and act like saints to him? Or act like he was a saint? They didn't. But it was God dealing with a saint. God dealing with Job. The prophet says, there he was scraping his boils. Some of his church friends came down to him. Sitting with their backs turned to him. Not very much consolation. But Job wanted to know, oh, if I only knew where his house was. In other words, if I could go and knock on his door, he would come out and speak to me. That's what Job wanted to do. And notice, when a man is hungering and thirsting for God, God will draw nigh to the man always. God will always have some way of bringing comfort and consolation and wisdom and understanding and light and strength, encouragement to his sons and his daughters. And friends, when you find people like that, that's like gold in this life. And God gives you brothers and sisters like that, that in the midst of your darkest time, they can come and enter into communion with you. A real communion. Elihu never came and played around with Job. He told him, Job, some of these things that you're saying are very foolish. Stop saying those things, my friend. You're accusing God. He was honest and open with the man. But this was a real comforter. The prophet says, when his church members came and could not console him, accused him of being a secret sinner, they said, you've sinned before God. Job knew he hadn't sinned. He knew all things were right. Then God sent a young man down by the name of Elihu. He came down to meet Job, a perfect type of Christ. Friends, there's always going to be one that's going to stand. The Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we need God with skin on. And that's what Job needed. He needed God with skin on. And God had this young man, Elihu. The prophet said he was a prince who came from the east. And just at the time when things had got so hot and heated until it was just despair and discouragement, Elihu stepped up now as the representative of God in this situation. The prophet says, in his distress, a righteous man, God dealing with him, he sent a man by the name of Elihu. Elihu didn't accuse him. He only accused him of accusing God. So he was honest. He says, Job, I'm not saying you've got sin, but don't speak about God like this. Do you know who you're speaking about? And you go and read what Elihu said to him. He says, do you understand who God is? Do you understand the wisdom of God? Do you understand how righteous he is? Do you understand how great that he is? And Elihu comes now to stand on behalf of God to Job. But he's also going to stand on behalf of Job to God. And those are the kinds of friends that you need in your hour of need. Because if you want to really get someone who can help you, it's a kind of person who first has prayed for you. Because I don't really think that somebody is going to help you very much if that person doesn't pray for you first. But if you find somebody has a burden on their heart and they go and they say, Lord, I know my brother's going through a hard time now. I know my sister's going through affliction. Now, Lord, please can you help her? Be with her. I think when that person comes to you now to speak to you, to try to help you in your situation, I think there's going to be a different kind of comfort that's going to come from that kind of a person. Then from that person who hears about your issue and they're just coming down to gloat. You know, you get some people like that. I find that let something happen in the message. It's funny, saints. Let something happen somewhere else in the message. Something bad. And people you haven't heard of for months and months and months, all of a sudden they phone. And I always ask myself, but why is it like that? Why is it people that only like to get involved and speak about the things when something goes bad? Something happened in the message last week. And then all of a sudden you have people phoning you that haven't, you haven't heard of for a long time. Say, did you hear about Brother So-and-so in such and such a country? I said, no, I never even heard about that. And then when I went to search it out, it was a real sad story. I'm sure some of the saints said, Brother Jeff Jenkins from Believers Christian Fellowship, he resigned as pastor this week after 33 years because of all the trials he's been going through. And I went and I looked at it last night and I went and saw him standing in front of his church. 33 years and 7 months as pastor, he resigned. I was so burdened for the man. I went and I prayed and I said, Lord, help this man. For the sake of your kingdom, help him, Lord, for all the labor that he's done. I don't know what's happened, whatever caused it, but for a man to stand faithful for 33 years and then want to resign at the end of that, it's a sad situation, friends. We should be like David when he said, tell it not in Gath, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Those are the kinds of situations that you really need to pray. But it's amazing at those kind of times, there's a lot of Job's comforters. They want to tell you a lot of stories. Do you see? We knew it would happen. This and that and the other. I'd rather be an Elihu. I'd rather be a person who goes and stands in the breach and goes and makes representation of that person before God. And then in some way, if you can, be an encouragement to those kind of people. The prophet says, when a brother's down in the ditch, don't push him further down. He's down already. Do everything that you can to pull him out of the ditch. That's a Christian way of doing things. And that's what Elihu was. But these other brothers, they were just there coming to see the misfortune of Job. And it was a sad situation. The prophet says, right in the midst of his distress, in the very darkest of hours, in that great crucial moment, then came down little Elihu and began to speak to him. Have you never had that in your life? I'm sure that you have. Because the Spirit of God still leads his sons and his daughters. That just at those times when you think you can't go on, or those times you're tempted to do something. I remember it happening to me once when we were staying once in Crumlin. Waking up early in the morning and really getting into prayer, and a certain person who lived in another town, didn't live here, really came heavy on my heart until I stopped praying and I phoned that person. And he answered the phone. He's now gone back to his country where he lives from. And then I said, is everything okay, brother? Then he says, he didn't sound himself. He said, everything's okay. And then a couple of hours later, he phoned because he was about to do something wrong with a girl from his work. He had been out to something and he had got caught up with a girl living in another town. And then I saw that. I said, God really cares for his people. God cares for his people. And you can testify the same thing. How many times has somebody said something? Somebody preached something? You listened to a certain message? Somebody came to visit you at a certain fellowship? And it was Elihu stepping right into the gap in the midst of your situation. Friends, that is real communion. When the Catholics speak of the communion of the saints, we believe in the communion of the saints, the living saints. We don't believe in their communion of the saints that have already passed away. But there's the real communion of the saints. And this which Elihu had with Job was the real communion of the saints. It was real communion. The prophet says, Job sitting there, knowing his own heart, little Elihu came down, God's representative. Now, how many other representatives were there that day? Eliphaz and his friends, who were they representing? Tell the truth, friends. Were they really representing God in this situation? At that time, was Job's wife representing God? What about all of Job's servants? So God said, let me balance the situation out. I need my representative there. There's all this accusation going on. Let me send my representative down. And here came Elihu. The prophet says, otherwise he was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down speaking to Job. And he said, now look, Job, you're accusing God wrongly. You've accused God and you shouldn't have accused God this way. And he dealt faithfully with Job. Friends, it's so wonderful to find people like that. And when I pray, I always say, Lord, let me be an Elihu. Let me be one of those kinds of people. One of those people that even if the situation looks bad in somebody's life, you're trying to find the best of the situation. You're trying to see things the way that they really are. Because sometimes outward appearances, like with Job, can be very deceptive, saints. If you looked with a natural eye, you would have really thought this man has cursed God. This man's done something that he should be punished. But let's be very careful of our judgments, friends. Because God at the end, it says his wrath was kindled. And he says, Job, you better pray for these people. Because they didn't speak things that were wise. They never spoke things that were right. it shouldn't really have been the way that it was. Let's finish with Paul, what he says in Corinthians. When he speaks about the characteristics, once again, of agape love. Because as a believer, you want to be governed by perfect love, by agape love. He says, verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. That's love. It's long suffering and is kind. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous. Charity, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 there, Paul. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Love, somebody governed who's really in the spirit of Christ, which is perfect love, will never come to you. Like Job's comforter said and said, you, I'm much older than you. You, who are you? You think it? You were born. I used to fellowship with your father. I met Brother Branham there himself. Yeah, it's that kind of it. That's fine. And those testimonies are good. But if something's not done in love, it's not going to edify. It's not going to build up. He says that in the next verse. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't misbehave itself. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Is not easily provoked. And it thinketh no evil. If someone is governed by love, for them to really accept that somebody is evil, it's not going to take a short process for that to happen. It's like you when you deal with your children. If you are a real father or mother, you'll always see the best in your child. You'll always see the good points. You'll always see the potential. You'll always see what they can become. You never just look at the way that they are at that time. Because love thinks no evil. Verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It hates to see the kingdom of God being put down. It hates to see children of God not with the devil overcoming, the devil winning in certain battles. Love will never, ever rejoice in that. It would rather go and broadcast good news and good tidings rather than go and broadcast the negative things that it hears. The prophet says, if you hear something, keep it to yourself. He says, only say the good things. Only say the good things about a person. He says, if there's nothing good to say about the person, don't say anything about them. That would be a good policy. Verse 7. It beareth all things. Love can bear with people. It believeth all things. It's not deceived. But love is always trying to find something to believe which is positive in a situation. So, but I don't really think it was like that. Or if that person said that, I don't think they meant to say it like that. I don't think that was the spirit that they said it in. I don't think they really meant it. Maybe they were under pressure. Maybe this happened. Maybe that happened. That's the why they said that. That's what love does. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never fails. And here was Elihu, the representative of charity, the representative of divine love, stepping right down to that situation. And if you read your Bible, you see he comes in chapter 32, and him and Job speak up to end of chapter 37. And by the time you get to chapter 38, God comes and speaks to Job. And the prophet says, when Elihu started to speak to Job, Job started to now speak back to him. And the prophet, he takes the chapters maybe a bit out of order, but he makes it such a wonderful, the way that he puts it together. And he says, Elihu came down and said, Job, don't speak about God like that. And then Job said to him, he says, but I don't understand the situation. I see the trees the way they grow up. Cut them down. At the scent of water next year, they start to grow once again. I see the flowers. They die as it comes to winter. They rise up again in the springtime. He says, I see all this resurrection in nature, but man, when he lays down the ghost, when he gives up the ghost, people take him and put him in the grave. We see his body comes back to dust. And Job looking at himself on the ash heap, thinking his days are few, he doesn't understand. And the prophet says, and Elihu came and explained to him, saying, no, Job, that's because nature never sinned against God. We sinned against God. But there's coming upon the earth a representative one of these days. There's coming a man who's going to put his hands on a sinful man and put his hand on a righteous God. And that man is going to bring forth people from the grave. And the prophet says, when Elihu started to minister to Job, Job started to get back in the channel once again. Job started, the prophet says, in one place says, he got back in the groove once again. And then Job stood up, the prophet says, I know my Redeemer lives. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see my God for myself and not another. And the prophet said, it was the ministry of Elihu that ministered the light into that man's darkness. Though Job's led to sit back on his ash heap and led to endure a little bit more of the trials and sufferings that he was going through. But what a difference that man made in his situation. Because right in the midst of his darkness, there came a revelation that delivered him from the fear of death that he had and from wondering about what his future really held. Look in Job 42 as it finishes off. Look what it says about Job. When the Lord speaks right at the end, and then Job realizes, yes, I've said some things that I shouldn't have said. I've said some foolish things. But look what it says. How things finished. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So imagine the wisdom he had before. Imagine the favor that he had before. Imagine the honor which he had before. God gave him twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. You always get the people that come after the event. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land were there no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Blessed is the death of the righteous, friends. Imagine what this man was at the end of it all. But whatever you're going through, my friend, whatever I'm going through, may God anoint and inspire Elihu's to come and get in fellowship with us. The prophet speaks of the great comforter, the advocate, the Holy Ghost, who will always make intercession for you, will always comfort you in your trials. But it helps so much to have God with skin on. It helps so much when somebody can just enter into your situation, when everybody else is bringing accusation, nobody else understands, and somebody can come and just sit down with you. And they can come anointed with that anointing that's going to shine light into that situation. And you look back like Job would have done and said, you know what the turning point was? Was when God sent Elihu my way. Elihu was the one who turned things and prepared Job. And then God came down in the whirlwind and finished up the job. And may the Lord make us like it. That is real communion, friends. That's the communion of saints. That's the communion of them that have one heart, one accord, one mind. What a wonderful thing it would be, what will be, when God's great army is marching like that. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's sing a song before we come to communion. As we remember this evening, the bread and the wine, as you break, we're remembering the death of the Lord. We're remembering one who's such a friend. You know, we sing that song that if it hadn't been for Jesus, if it hadn't been for Calvary, if it hadn't been for the old rugged cross, where would we be? He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Mm-hmm.
Let's just sing that chorus. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this love.
Close to thee, oh, gladly will.
than the gate,
than the gate of life eternal. May I live, the Lord, with close to thee,
close to thee,
close to thee, close to thee,
close to thee. Just on that song, friends, it depends on which way you read it. I know that saints have spoken about that. Somebody phoned me about that song yesterday, but we've read about the sufferings of Job. The Bible says there's a portion of sufferings that Christ has left for his church. We're going to have seasons of suffering, friends. We're going to have seasons of toil. The prophet speaks of when Ruth was toiling in the fields of Boaz. So there's certain seasons you'll be on the mountaintop, certain seasons you're going to be in the valley. You're not asking for it there. You're saying, Lord, if you're with me, amen, gladly I'll do it. If you ordain my footsteps to go through the valley, as long as you're with me, gladly I go through the valley. That's what the song is saying. It's not inviting those things to come on you, but God has ordained in our lives, friends, there's four seasons in the life of a believer. There's going to be seasons of winter as well and seasons of autumn. And you're going to say, Lord, gladly, I'm going to keep going as long as you're walking with me. So it just depends on how you read the song. I don't think that you're asking negative things on yourself. I really do believe the words of that song are true. Say, Lord, if you have to be like the saints of old and be put in prison, gladly will I suffer as long as, Lord, you're with me. That's what you're singing when you sing that song. Let's sing one more, Bridget.
I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he came. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. He left his mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption story. And he died, but he rose again. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. I don't know why.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.
Oh, I don't know why he came. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Oh, where would I be if he didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Why Jesus loved me? Oh, I don't know why he came. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. He left his mighty throne in glory. He left his mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption story. Then he died, but he rose again. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Oh, I don't know why Jesus loved me. Oh, I don't know why he came. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did.
Amen. Let's open to our communion scripture, friends. Gitana said it to me the other day. I said, what about that song as well? Remember we were speaking about it after Brother Vitali was here. And I said, well, it really does depend, because There's two ways. It's like Solomon, if you read his books. In the book of Proverbs, he's looking from a spiritual dimension. From Ecclesiastes, he's looking at it from the natural. In Ecclesiastes, he's looking like a man, and he's saying, there's no pleasure under the sun, and all the things that he says. But when he gets up in a higher realm, he sees it in Proverbs like God sees. And same as that song, when we look at ourselves, we say, Lord, why did you love me? It's good. But when you get in the revelation, you look at it through the seals and so forth, you understand why he loved you, because you were his son. So there's nothing wrong with singing that song that way. It just depends which way you look at it. When you say, I don't know why he cared. Because it's like a woman, when a, like the prophet says, a great prince comes and wants to marry her, or the man from the armor company comes down and she says, now why did you look at me? You know, why did you esteem me? So it's just looking, there's just two different ways of looking at the same words. I don't think there's anything wrong there. Amen. Let's open Matthew chapter 26 and read the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed. Now, if there's anybody who died without comforters, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was the real one who did that. Let's read from verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this wine. We thank you, Lord, for this cup. We thank you for what it represents, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to drink the bitter cup. We thank you, Lord, that you drank it right to the bottom, Lord. And you paid the price. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you what it represents, unleavened bread. Lord, we see the leaven inside of our own selves. We see, Lord, the need that we have for atonement continually, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that there was one who came who was unleavened bread. And we thank you, Lord, that your body was broken. Lord, you could have kept it for yourself because you had no sin. But thank you, Lord, that you died for our sin. So, Father, as we break this bread, we remember your death. Lord, even as the song says, we don't know why you loved us. It's such a mystery. It's such a wonderful truth. Father, that before the foundation of the world, you loved us, Lord. Father, there's so many other people round and about that you could look at that would seem to be far more worthy. Even as the prophet says that Esau was a far better kind of person than Jacob. But Lord, we're so glad that you did. And Lord, as we come to commemorate upon this night, we just say it's your grace. And Lord, may amazing grace always be our song of praise. Because Lord, it was grace that taught our hearts to fear. And Lord, we've come upon this night to partake around this table. Lord, may your blood wash away every sin, every guilty spot and stain at this time. Lord, let the perfect atonement speak on behalf of every one of your sons and daughters. We do, Father, ask and pray for your blessing, even upon our foot washing as we'd wash one another's feet. That, Lord, you would help us, Lord, and minister a blessing unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Saints, let's come to communion. Let's sing while we break
can
the
I
paper.
Sing a song while?
Yes, please, brother George, you can sing.
Good song about Melchizedek.
Amen.
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 The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Melchizedek came in flesh, revealed in the Son of Man. He came a Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. God in sundry times spake to us by his word. His last day he's revealing himself to his little bride. After Abram won the victory, Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. When these earthly body ceases to be, we'll take communion at the wedding supper. For the bride to reign, she must suffer. Fear not, bride, you've been shown.
and I'll find you not alone. Only the predestinated are considered redemption. Anything they are, do they have representation? Redeemed is to bring back to its original place. Only the predestinated will be brought back to this state. Praise God, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. After Abram won the victory, Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. When these earthly bodies cease to be, we'll take communion at the wedding supper. For the bride to reign, she must suffer. Fear not, bride, you've been shown. Gentile bride, you're not alone. King of righteousness, he's King of peace, came in flesh, a bride to see. King Theophany Jesus, he's King of kings. Do you believe the Son of Man, a God-man indeed? We long for your return. Look in the skies, we'll meet. After Abram won the victory, Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. When this earthly body ceases to be, we'll take communion at the wedding supper. For the bride to reign, she must suffer. Gentile bride, you've been shown. Fear not, bride, you're not alone. Now the question at hand, who is this Melchizedek? Right where you stand, where is your theophany? Choose you this day, where will you go? Are you heaven bound or down below? Bypass the theophany, yes, we are heaven bound. Gave him bread and wine. When these earthly bodies cease to be, we'll take communion at the wedding supper. For the bride to reign, she must suffer. Fear not, bride, you've been shown. Gentile bride, you're not alone. Only the predestinated are considered redemption. Many think they are, do they have representation? Redeemed is to bring back to its original place. Only the predestinated will be brought back to this day. Praise God, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. After Abram won the victory, Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. When these earthly bodies cease to be, take communion at the wedding supper. For the bride to reign, she must suffer. Fear not, bride, you've been shown.
It's a nice song, Bracho. Amen. Let's sing one more song, saints. It's come to foot washing.
Let's see the blood.
When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all in blue. Sprinkle your soul
with the blood of the Lamb,
and I'll pass.
Oh, we'll pass
over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, oh, when I see the
I will pass.
13. Now the song says, when I see the blood, it's the important thing was that the Lord saw the blood. Now when you were in the house, you couldn't see the blood. And sometimes you might look at yourself and wonder. You know, you can have your days, you don't see it the way that God sees it. But the important thing, as long as He sees the blood, that's when He's going to pass over you. John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Let's read from 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said to them, know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Amen. Since let's wash one another's feet. Sisters this side, brothers that side, and God bless you.
Said I am down here.
show me the way, show me the way, show me the way, show me the way. Said I am dying, Lord, and I need your power. Show me the way.
Rock of ages, play for me, oh, lay behind myself in you. Oh, let the world tear in the blood from thy wounded side which flow. Be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Good my seas for ever flow. Good my zeal along thy nose. He's for sin, could not atone. Thou must say, I bring simply to thy cross I claim. While I chose this fleeting prayer, when I eyes shall close in prayer, oh, when I rise to earth I know, in the Rock of ages, pray for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Just suppose my search through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be.
The supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place for my Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, and then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. So he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. Let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels to take the nails from his hands that set me free. Oh, had it not been for a place whom I'll tell. Hallelujah, had it not been for the old rugged cross, for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Had it not been for a place,
not been for the old dragon,
for the old rugged cross.
Had it not been
for a man,
for poor Jesus, and then forever my soul would be lost.
Let's sing one more song. Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name, I Bless Your Name. Let's bless his name before we go. We'll ask Brother Dave to come close for us in a word of prayer.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding eyes, all as I, let's pray that night, and in their pain began to sing, chains were loosed, and they were free. Yes, I bless your name.
I give you honor. I give you praise. You are.
I bless your name.
Some midnight hour, if you should find you in a prison in your mind, reach out, oh, they will fall in Jesus. I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are. Oh, I bless your name.
So if you find
that in your life you in a mess of time so hard, reach out by faith to heights unknown. Oh, you will find your Lord. I bless your name.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is, Father, to be able to come here, Lord, and sing the songs of redemption. Father God, to lift up our hands and our hearts, Lord, to defy the chains, Lord, knowing, Lord, that our rest is not in ourselves, but it's in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this evening which we've had, Lord. Father God, what a blessing it is, O God. And Father, our heart's desire, Lord, is that we never get comfortable of this, O Lord.
Amen.
For your blood, Lord, is ever fresh, Lord. Father, your blood is the Alpha and it's Omega. Father, never let it be, O God, that, Father, this would become a tradition unto us, Lord. Especially as we see, Lord, the day rapidly approaching, Father. We know one day, Lord, that the doors will be shut and we may not be able to gather in this way. So, Lord, how we so much cherish these opportunities, Father. Lord, and what a blessing it is, Father, for us to make a small effort, and then you make the biggest and meet us, Lord, in your house.
Yes.
We're so thankful for this evening, Lord, for the time which we've had. Father God, we want to ask you to continue to guide and to lead us, Lord. Father, even when we leave here to go to our different places, Lord, of rest,
yes.
Father, grant us grace and mercies, for we know that the enemy is as a roaring lion. Father, always seeking, Lord, to spoil that good work, Lord. Father, is always that sower that comes at night and tries to sow a different seed.
Amen.
But, oh Lord, how we look at you, Lord, the great comforter, the comforter of our soul, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask of thee, O Father, that you'd go with us in our homes and different places, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, and prepare us, Lord, through the night.
Yes.
That, Lord, will be an expectation, Father. Lord, when we enter these doors, we know that we cannot come in and leave the same way.
Amen.
So, Lord, let it be, Father, that as the rain of your Holy Ghost would fall upon us, let us leave here in a better way, Lord, and not worse than what we were. Father, we ask you for mercies and grace for many of the saints who could not make it upon this night. Father, whatever it would be that held them up, but they're your children, O God. And we trust that you are with them where they were. Father, and grant mercies and grace that tomorrow they'd be able to come and be together with us in your house. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for song. We thank you for the word. We thank you for communion, Father. Be with us now, Lord, as we depart. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Saints, safe journey home, and God bless you.
They will lead you.